Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for the testimonies of your love and your faithfulness, Lord, and your concern for every detail of our lives. Lord, as we continue in the tabernacle this morning, Lord, you have been drawing us ever closer to you. And Lord, it's not that we've chosen to do this, but Lord, I believe that you have chosen us and you are drawing us into this place. And it's not just an intellectual journey, Lord, and learning the knowledge of it, but Lord, you are bringing us into that place of experiential knowledge, Lord, that place where we know that we know that we know you. And you're teaching us along the way, Lord, and it's not just a matter of getting to a certain place, but Lord, you have drawn us into your presence. You are beckoning us and calling us into your presence. And if we will be obedient, Lord, if we will learn and process of it, and if we will endure, Lord God, you have declared us righteous, you have declared us holy, Lord, that we might enter into your presence by the blood of Jesus Christ. So Lord, bring us to that place, I pray. Continue this work in each one of us, Lord God. Pray that every word that I speak, Lord, would not be nothing of me, but all of you. And Holy Spirit, I thank you for your presence, and that you lead us in all truth. I praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Ah, the tabernacle. Amazing what you can learn out of that place right there. Little diagram just to keep everybody familiar with it. You should be able to sit down during the week and draw this. If you've been here for any length of time, you should be able to draw this diagram and have a, somewhat of an understanding of what's going on here. This is the diagram, is specifically how it was, how God told him to lay it out, and it was specific to what he had shown Moses on the mountain. Moses had seen the true tabernacle in the heavens. And remember that. This isn't just an earthly thing in the physical realm. This is a type and shadow. This is a model of the tabernacle that is in the Spirit, in the heavens. And that's important to remember that. This is all type and shadow. This is a parable. This is exactly what it is. It is a parable of what the reality of things are. It is also a parable of how we are created. The outer court being the body, the holy place being the soul of man, and the holy of holies being the spirit. The mind, will, and emotions, everything is represented in the earthly tabernacle. Everything is represented that represents us. We've been looking at the altar of incense the last couple of weeks. Jesus is the altar of incense. It was wood covered with gold, representing fully man and fully God. He is the fulfillment of the will of the Father, and then he is the fullness of the law, and he is the fullness of the Father's grace. Again, we see a crown around the border of it on the top, and that represents the power or the strength, the honor, the dignity of the Father. And Jesus is all of those things. The incense that goes on the altar was made of equal portions of stacte, onycha, galbanum, and frankincense. The incense was salted. It was to be holy and pure. And it was placed before the testimony in the tabernacle in front of the place where, this is God saying, in front of the place where I meet with you. It was not to be copied or used for personal reasons at all. This was to be kept holy and pure before God. It was meant for Him and Him only. This is an artist's rendition of the high priest presenting the incense on the altar. The golden censer was one of the other articles that was used in it. And once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take the coals and the incense from off of the altar of incense and put it in this golden censer and went beyond the veil into the Holy of Holies. And the cloud or the incense, the aroma from the incense would cover the mercy seat. And that was once a year. The censer was made of gold, used on the Day of Atonement. The coals from the altar placed inside, the incense placed on the coals while in the Holy of Holies, and the cloud of incense was meant to cover the mercy seat. And then we've tied together the incense and prayer, the representation of, this is the place of prayer. This was, to me, I see it in simple terms when you look at it in terms of the soul, the mind, will, and the emotion. My mind and my emotions really develop my will based on my experiences, based on my desires of my heart, the things that I want. The altar of incense represents my will. And in prayer, that is what I'm doing, is expressing my will to God. I need to be careful with that, as we learned last week, and we'll kind of review a little bit here today. But the correlation between the incense and the prayer we see in Psalm 141 verse 2 says, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." Isaiah 60 verse 6, the last part of it says, "They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord." Luke 1:10 is talking about Zacharias, and he is presenting, he is doing his duty according to the allotment. He is in the holy place when the angel visits him and tells him that he is going to give birth to a son, or his wife is going to give birth to a son, and that who we know is John the Baptist. And at the time when he's offering up the incense, it says, and the whole multitude of people were praying without at the time of incense, meaning they were out in the outer court knowing that it was the time of incense, and they were praying at that time. Revelation 5:8 says, "And when he had taken the books, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." And Revelation 8:1-4 says, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." And this is a direct glimpse at the true tabernacle and the altar of incense, which is in heaven. And then we went to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where we learned that we are the odor of the knowledge of God in every place. We have been triumphed over by Christ, and we are joining Him in His triumph. And in that triumphal procession, we are in Christ. And the one revealing through us the odor of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a sweet smell to God because of Christ, in those being saved and in those being lost. To the one an odor of death unto death, and to the other an odor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as the many peddling the word of God, but out of sincerity, but as of God. We speak in Christ in the sight of God. I think that's key. When you've got to get that, there's only one way you go before God the Father, and it is in His Son, Jesus Christ. It is in Christ. And it's that process of learning what that means and really coming into the belief or the faith of that. But we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Last week we looked at Numbers 16, and Korah and Dathan and Abiram rose up against Moses and Aaron with 250 princes, men of name. These were men of great influence within the tribes of Israel. And they rose up, and there is so much to learn from this chapter. Didn't even touch on half of it last week, but there is a ton to learn in this. Korah, the more you study it and see who he was a Levite, and of the lineage of Korah, but Kohath was his forefather. And when you look at, there were four different branches of the tribes of Levi. And when you look at Kohath, they were the ones that would carry the ark. They were the ones that would carry the altar of incense and all those things. And they were given no cart. The other parts of the tribe were, when the tabernacle would move, everything was wrapped up, and all of the wood, remember the timbers that were used in the structure, all of those were put on a cart. All of the materials and the cloth that was used in the structure of it was all put on a cart. And those that were responsible for those articles, they got to use the carts. But Korah is of the group, they had to carry the actual utensils and everything that was placed in it, the furnishing. And they were not allowed to even look at it. They were not allowed a cart. It was to be carried on their shoulders and everything that they did. And really what you see when you start reading this is Korah, what starts the whole thing is ministry becomes his identity. What he did, he began to look at what he did in terms of how he was right with God. It was all based on what he did, and he decided that it wasn't good enough. He wanted more. He wanted to be the high priest. And when they come against Moses and Aaron, they even say it. What is it? Don't you know that our whole nation is holy and God's with all of us? Who do you think you are rising up over us? Why do you think, you know, you've led us out here? And he tells them, you've led us out of a land with milk and honey. And that cracks me up, because how soon they forget the oppression that was in Egypt. And they begin to say, you've led us out here just so that you could be lords over us. That's a pretty harsh accusation to be making against Moses and Aaron. And Moses, being the man of God and the meek man that he is, falls on his face and begins to intercede on their behalf. And reminds them, you know what? You're not just coming against Aaron. You're coming against God himself. Don't you see that he's the one that's appointed Aaron? Through the process of the whole thing, Moses tells them, you know what? You and the 250 men, you guys bring your censers tomorrow and you'll present incense before the Lord, and the Lord's going to show you who he draws near to him. He's going to show you who he's chosen. I don't think I would have wanted to been there about that time. They forget the God that led them out and how quickly they're getting their own perspective and their own judgments going. And they present the incense the next day, and the censers, they're standing at the door of the tabernacle. There's approximately 250 of them. And they present it, and when they're there, God talks to Moses and Aaron and says, separate yourselves from them, because I'm going to kill them all. I'm about to deal with all of them. And Moses immediately begins to intercede and says, for the acts of these men right here, are you going to kill everybody? And God says, well, you better warn them. Moses gets up and he tells all of them, separate yourselves from Korah and from their stuff, from Korah, Abiram, and Dathan. Separate yourselves completely from them. Have nothing to do with any of their family, have nothing to do with any of their belongings. Separate yourselves from them, because something's about to happen. And he even goes to Dathan and Abiram out in the camp and warns everybody, you need to separate yourselves from them. And this gets everybody wondering, well, wait a minute, we've seen God move on behalf of Moses before. And people begin to separate themselves, and Moses tells them, if they die a normal death, then you'll know that God didn't send me. But if something were to happen that's not normal, and about the time he finished talking about it, the earth opened up and swallowed them up. And they were buried alive. The earth just, could you imagine just standing there, and you're just standing next to your buddy, and suddenly the earth opens up and swallows them up. Gone. Dead. I think I'd have been freaking out about that time. And then when that happens, the fire of God comes out of the tabernacle and consumes the 250 men that are standing there. Completely consumes them. Now, the censers and the incense that they're offering all falls to the ground. Okay, imagine how quickly the fire of God comes out. The men are suddenly burnt up, gone. Ashes hit the ground about the time the censer and everything else hits the ground. And it ends up, God tells Eleazar the priest to pick up all the censers, because you're going to hammer them out, you're going to make a sign, you're going to make a memorial to them. And it's going to cover the altar of incense. And it specifically says that Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers, they're bronze censers, and bronze always represents, or I'm going to say, the majority of the time when you come across something in Scripture that's talking about bronze or brass, it represents judgment. So when they're carrying their bronze censers, what they're bringing before God is incense or prayers or the expression of their will that's based on their judgment. It's their own self-judgment that they're carrying. They're bringing their own judgments of Aaron and Moses. They're bringing all of this before God saying, don't you see? And God deals with them and consumes them. Says that Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers wherewith they had made the, wherewith they that were burnt had offered, and there were made broad plates for a covering of the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. This is interesting. Aaron Furby, where are you at, Aaron? He's right there. He showed me this morning, he had come across, was it Uzziah? Where was that at? I know it's marked in your Bible, so. It was in Chronicles. Second Chronicles. Second Chronicles 2 Chronicles 26, and Uzziah is the king, and there are things going on, and he ends up going in and offering up incense. And the priests warn him, don't do it. Only the seed of Aaron is supposed to offer the incense. So you can imagine, he goes into the holy place, or into the Holy of Holies, and you know that the altar of incense is covered with this bronze plate. It's a warning. Remember what happened. And King Uzziah is all wrapped up in it, probably all the emotions, and he goes in and offers up incense, and leprosy breaks out on his forehead, right in front of the priests. And they immediately, upon seeing it, grab him and get him out of the holy place. They usher him out of there, and he ends up having leprosy and being separated from all the people, and he's cut off from all of his people for the rest of his life. Okay? Because he was offering up incense, and only the seed of Aaron, and that's where we ended last week, was is to be a memorial unto the children of Israel that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord. Now, in that case, you would think the only way that we can pray is to be of the seed of Aaron. When you start making that correlation, wait a minute, if that's mixed with the prayers of the saints, then the message that there is you're only coming through the high priest. Well, who's the high priest now? Jesus is. Christ is our high priest. So in terms of New Testament, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger, which is not of the seed of Christ, can come near to offer incense before the Lord. Yes?
Does that mean if we take and start just talking to God and not come in Jesus' name, that we're actually in violation?
No, I believe that Christ is there as a high priest making intercession, and we don't get to the Father without Him. So everybody that doesn't know Christ and they're saying that they're praying to God and we all serve the same God. Oh no, we don't. But Christ is there, and you're only approaching the one true God if you're coming through Christ and in Christ. Okay? That's why I believe that I got away with, you know, I've shared in here before, arguing with God and wrestling with God and just letting all this junk that gets in me and my frustrations and all the stuff and being able to pray that way. Why? It's because Christ is there being my buffer for me. He's there. And He's taken all that stuff. Just like He took all of that stuff. I'm just now expressing it, but the truth of the matter is He took all my junk on the cross. So He's there as that buffer for me. I'm not approaching God with all the judgments and things. He becomes my high priest. I can go to Him and I can openly share the things that are going on in me. But I also have to be sure that I'm willing to lay all those things down. I have to recognize that all the feelings and all the emotions and all the thoughts and all the stuff, I have to recognize that all of those things in me are flesh. And if I desire for than to be healed, if I desire to be right with God, then I have to be willing. Yes, I can come to Christ and I can share all of those things, but I have to be willing to recognize, you know what, Lord? I know this is how I'm feeling right now. I know this is how I'm seeing the situation right now, but I really don't know what I'm talking about. And this is all flesh, and I give it all to You. I hand all this to You because You say that I can give it all to You and I can take Your yoke upon me. And I give it all to You right now, Lord, recognizing this is flesh. And Lord, I ask that You would share with me Your heart. And at that point, He begins to share with me how He feels about circumstances. He will begin to share with me, if I'm willing to lay Him down, He will begin to share with me His heart or His thoughts about a situation and show me His perspective of these things. And He'll begin to share with me His will. And at that point, I can truly learn how to intercede, because now I really truly know how to pray, and I become, here on earth, I begin to express His soul, not just mine. There's the true heart of intercession. Intercession is get me out of the way and find the heart of God. And I become, through my soul, becoming the path from the things from the Spirit onto earth, I become the expression of the soul of God. And I begin to speak those things, and now there's power in there. Now I'm speaking truth. Now I begin to manifest. Now I begin to bless according to the will of the Father, the things that He sees. I begin to be that expression, and the things of the Spirit begin to manifest here on earth, because I've laid down my soul in order for it to be a path to travel and manifest here in the physical. Does that make sense? I mean, we're kind of talking dimensions and all that stuff, and I'm not trying to get weird, but we're probably heading for a little lesson in quantum physics here within the next couple of months, because it's getting really interesting. Even quantum physics, it talks about perspective and how you observe things. It gets really interesting, so yeah, fasten your seatbelts for that one. So where we stopped last week was really right here, which is not of the seed of Aaron, and that is key to this whole thing. I ended up in Galatians 3, actually reading quite a bit of Galatians, but I'm going to read through this, just expound as the Holy Spirit leads. I really didn't know where to start. I don't like just pulling verses out of there because you end up taking things out of context. So I'm going to begin to read the chapter, but there are specific verses. We're going to be catching a principle out of this today. I'm not necessarily talking about the text that I'm reading out of. It's part of it, but there is a principle that is here that we need to capture. Galatians 3:1 says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, or this only do I ask you, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Okay? What's happening is, there are Jews that are coming against the Christians that are in Galatia. They are coming against them and they are starting to enforce and saying that you have to be circumcised and you have to do all of these things. And what they're doing is bringing it back under the law rather than in the grace and in the freedom of it. So that by faith they believe in Jesus Christ, and because of the persecution that's coming on them, they're beginning to start to walk in the flesh again, and they're beginning to be circumcised, and they're looking back towards, in the same way the letter to the Hebrews, they're looking back towards the sacrificial system and the sacrificial law, and that's not where they're supposed to be. Paul said, you're already free, what are you doing going back to this again? That's the whole gist of this letter. Verse 2 says, "This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" The very first thing he poses a question to him, says, listen, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? They're all familiar with it. When you were circumcised, did you receive the Spirit that day? No. You did by faith when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. That's when you received the Spirit. So automatically, he's taking them right back to their own experience. The people around you that minister to you in spirit, the verse 5 says, the people that are ministering to you in the Spirit and work miracles among you, do they do it by the works of the law? Or are they doing it by the hearing of faith? Verse 6 says, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's key. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It says, know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. This is probably, if I had to put my finger on one thing that would be most important to the Christian faith, it would be the doctrine of justification. Because if you don't understand that, the whole thing's mixed up. And the doctrine of justification is, and here's where the argument between the Roman Catholic Church and all the different things throughout the years and all the different denominations, what they end up doing is they end up compromising and they start mixing and start looking at works instead of just by faith. The moment we start thinking that it's anything that I do, now I'm in the flesh. So justification by faith and by faith alone is one of the biggest arguments. And one of the things that really, as Christians, we need to protect that. And people will say, well, we're justified by faith, and then you get into James, and he says, I'll show you my faith by my work. There's a big difference if you imagine, those of you that have been here, the whole spirit, soul, and body chart. We end up trying to take the things of the Spirit, and we try to do them and make them manifest in the flesh, and we're skipping by the soul. By believing into the things of the Spirit, we've got to get it into who I am before I can ever manifest it in my life. If not, I'm trying to make the things of the Spirit, and it's based on how well I do it. I start dressing a certain way because I want to appear a Christian. Now, I can have the most wretched things going on in my mind, will, and emotions. Anybody relate with that? You can have the most wretched things going on in your mind, will, and emotions, but we're still trying to make it look like we're a good person when we go to church, especially. And anytime we're around somebody else that might be a believer, we want to make sure we're putting on our best show. But that's basing it on the works. We're trying to make the appearance of being in Christ, but our mind, will, and emotions are still struggling around it. But what James is saying, I will show you my faith by my works, is when you believe into it and it becomes a part of who you are rather than what you do, now you're automatically going to birth those works. It's automatically going to be obvious. Going back to 2 Corinthians that we were reading, you're automatically going to be the odor of the knowledge of God. There's going to be something about you that's going to be different. But you can't have one. You can't skip anything. It's got to be a matter of who you are, not based on what you do. And what we end up doing is we don't want to deal with the soul issues, so I'm just going to make it look like I know what I'm talking about. And we all learn the Christianese, and we all learn the certain scriptures, and we keep quoting them back to one another, and we get all lost in this whole thing, and it doesn't work. The body becomes stagnant, nobody's maturing in the things of the faith, and we start thinking based on how many scriptures you can quote, because that's your works. How many scriptures that you've memorized you can quote, well, they're just a man of God. I'm not saying that Bruce does that, I'm just kind of... just using him as an example. But you know what? You catch what I'm saying? We start trying to make it appear like we're knowledgeable and that we know God. And the key to the whole thing is, and then you even see it in people that will go through face-to-face or inner healing, and we start allowing God into the soul, we think just because we have the knowledge of that we're mature in things. No. That doesn't make you mature. It frees you up from all your junk so that you can begin to mature, but you still have to be obedient. You still have to continue to walk with God. You have to start obeying the commandments, and I'm not talking about the law. I'm talking about those things that Jesus speaks to you personally. And if you don't hear Jesus speak to you personally, that's my biggest concern. Because if you've never heard the Lord talk to you, then what you're doing is saying, well, I heard Pastor Mike say it, and your faith is based on the words that have come out of my mouth instead of the words that you've heard Jesus yourself speak. That's dangerous. There's where religion happens. There's where the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, said, you know what, Moses, you go talk to God, and we'll take your word for it, because this is just a little too scary for us. And Moses goes up on the mountain, and now they seek the man of God instead of the God of man. He brought them all out into the wilderness. They all heard him speak. They all heard the Ten Commandments the first time. Every one of them did, because God wanted to know each and every one of them personally. And they backed off because of fear and said, you know what, Moses, it's a little too much. You go talk to them. And that's the same thing that we do in church. And we try to make it sound like it. And if you have never heard the voice of God yourself and by faith believed into it, then all you're doing is taking my word for it or somebody else's word for it. Dangerous. So the whole goal is to get all of us hearing the voice of God. And I don't have to be threatened by you hearing God. I don't have to be threatened by that. Actually, I am overjoyed when people start hearing it, because it takes all the pressure off of me. I'll go get a job in a body shop again. I haven't forgot how to do it. That would be awesome to me. That the body would grow up to a place where each and every person is hearing the voice of God. How much unity would there be in the body then? How free would worship be? And we wouldn't even need instruments anymore. Forget that. Forget putting the words up there. We'd all instantly begin to be able to worship in the Spirit and just give out praise and worship unto God. And it would be beautiful, because the Spirit of the living God would orchestrate every single voice and every single sound that would come out of the body. It would be a sweet aroma unto God, without any defilement, without any flesh, and we would join with and in the triumphant of Christ as we worship the Father. Whoo, I want that. Oh man, I want that. But we've all got to be willing to face God. We've all got to be willing to believe into what everything this is talking about, and quit trying to do the works and let God have the work in our heart. In our hearts. We got to quit acting like Korah and getting wrapped up in our identity being our ministry. Big trouble. Big trouble. If my identity is the worship leader, I'm in big trouble. Because my identity is not in Christ at that point. It's based on what I do. And then anybody that comes in that can play the guitar better or sing better, they're a threat to my identity. And what will I do? I'll begin to try to show them that I'm better. Now we got the little competition thing going. At a certain point, my talents and abilities are not enough, so my only hope is to be better than them, is to knock them down. And I'll do things to make them sound bad, and I'll do things to make them look bad. Or I'll exercise my authority and say, but I'm the pastor, I'm leading worship. See how church gets so messy? Our identity by faith alone is in Christ Jesus. I am justified by Him. Justified in faith alone in His works. Justified means that I am legally released. He took the penalty for my sin. He took it on the cross. And I believe into that sacrifice. And when I believe that He took the punishment, God the Father has declared me, He has pardoned me. Legally, there is a judicial system in the Spirit. There are judicial acts of God according to the law, and there are creative acts of God according to His grace. In the judicial side, the law had to be satisfied. Christ took that. And when He did, I was legally pardoned from the penalty of my sins. Scripture in Ephesians 2 said I was yet dead in my trespasses and sins. Imagine me in prison, I am spiritually dead. And when Christ took my punishment and I believe that He died for me, I am legally released and I am pardoned from the penalty of my sin. And I step outside those prison walls. I'm standing there free. Yes, I don't have any bad things against me anymore, but I also don't have any good merit. I have nothing righteous. And in the same act as I step out, the righteousness of Christ in His perfect sinless life that He lived, the righteousness is imputed and put on my account. So when God the Father looks up my account, what He sees is the perfect works of His Son. Sure. Yes. Is what?
Went prior to Calvary, they lived under the law.
They lived under the law.
After Calvary, we now live under the law.
When we believe in Christ. When we believe in Christ. It's all by faith. And it's only faith in Christ. Okay? I'm not basing it on my works anymore. Okay? Nothing, it has nothing to do with me, and it has nothing to do with me fulfilling the law. Christ fulfilled it. And I believe into His works. Okay? So by faith, I'm released. I think of it in terms of prison. I step outside the prison walls. Okay? I have no good merit to my life. Yes, I'm legally released from all the bad stuff that I've done, but I have no good. And the righteousness of Christ and the life that He lived, the perfect sinless life, is imputed. It is given on my account. He gave His righteousness to me because I believe into Him. And all I have to do is believe. This is why this is so important. Because I don't have to, okay, now I'm free, and I don't have to go out and do good things in order to be right with God. I am because His righteousness is imputed on my account. His perfect works are put on my account. So it's not about what I do. I don't have to go and do anything. So, just to kind of finish the whole picture out here real quick, I step outside that prison. His righteousness is imputed on my account. Now I have a perfect account, but I still got no ride home. This is where you start getting into the other doctrines. This is where I've been born again. I step outside. I'm legally released from the penalty of my sin. His righteousness is imputed on my account, and I'm adopted into His family. He pulls up and says, get in. You're part of my family now. It's not about me catching a ride with I'm trying to find a phone so I can call somebody here on earth to give me a ride. It's like, no, He pulls up and says, no, you're part of me now. Get in and go with me. There's the adoption. I'm adopted into His family. Born again. Okay? Now begins the sanctification. In the Spirit, I am sanctified. Perfect and complete work. done in my spirit man. And the proof of that is I am now in covenant with the Spirit of God. He placed His Spirit in me. And my spirit is alive because He joined me together in covenant with His Spirit. I'm one with the Spirit of God. I think about my spirit man, but at the same time I'm talking about the Spirit of God because they are the one. He's made two one. Okay? So in that covenant, and man, I'll go all day from right there. I can start talking about what that covenant means and all the things. But the main thing that we need to catch right now is this is talking about justification by faith alone. Don?
Well, this thing of the tabernacle and works is so limited. But once you lay that aside and you are in Christ, that's why you could say then at that point, go ye unto Jerusalem, to Samaria, unto the uttermost. Because in Him, there are no limitations. Mm-hmm. We absolutely are without limit in Christ. You know, as much as we will give of ourselves into His hand, He will empower us to be His testimony before men.
Mm-hmm.
Every person here could be a Billy Graham or Oral Roberts or whatever. You know, the thing is, we can all be used powerfully to the stuff that dies.
Yeah. I mean, even the tabernacle, we start looking at the tabernacle and think this is all according to the law. But Aaron, imagine being Aaron and he goes through all the ceremonial, he fulfills the law. It still comes to that place on the Day of Atonement when he steps into the Holy of Holies and he knows that he's going to be met with the presence of God. He still has to believe in the works. He still has to believe that they were all done perfectly. There's still a measure of faith that's required even for him to step into the Holy of Holies. It's by faith. What verse were we on anyway? 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which are of faith, be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. That is a quote out of Habakkuk or Hosea. It starts with an H. Sorry. Forgot that one. The just shall live by faith. Verse 12. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Verse 15, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Now he's speaking on man's terms right now. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Okay? He's talking to them, we don't even understand covenant very much anymore. We don't even get it in our marriages. If we did, we wouldn't have any divorce. I mean, that's the honest truth. If you understand truly what covenant is, and when you make that covenant agreement, if you understand what you're walking into, there would be no divorce. None. And I don't care if your spouse cheated on you. I don't care what happened in that marriage. If you understood covenant, you wouldn't divorce. That's just it. That's the way it is with blood covenant. So he's talking to them in terms in our society we really don't get. We really don't understand this. If it be confirmed, he says, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth, no man stops it, and no man adds to it. In that covenant, when it's established, when they would set up the terms of that covenant, how long it was going to be for, the promises that they were doing, there was promises made from one person to the other. There was a term for it. If it was until death, it was until death. But whatever the terms of that covenant were, no man was going to add any promises to it or take any promises away from it. No man, when they confirm that covenant between two men, no man changes it. It's in our wedding vows. Yes, Susan? Sure.
Knowledge.
I don't think we can become too humble. We're either humble or we're not. And in that humility, what you have to be careful of is that false humility is really sneaky. False humility is really sneaky. And being able to identify that. And usually we don't identify our own false humility. We usually convince ourselves that it's an expression of humility, and we got problems at that point, and that's where we need ministry from other believers. But the false humility is the dangerous part of that. I don't think you can be too humble. The bigger you see God, the more humble you're gonna get, and that's why you hear ministers that have been walking with God and seeking God for years and years. They'll tell you the more I know, the less I know. And it's because the more you know about God, the more humble you become, and the more you realize how much of a mess you really are. And boy, can I relate with that. The more I learn, the more I realize, oh God, you start seeing how big His grace really is for us. Amen? Does that help? Okay. I like the questions. That's what this is for. I mean, that's what we're here for. So, speaking on man's terms, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth and no man addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and this is out of Genesis, read in Genesis, I think there's some in 12, 15, read the story of Abraham and you start seeing the different times when God met with him and established covenant with Abraham. It wasn't the circumcision. The circumcision is only a token. It was only an outward sign that he was already in covenant with God. The covenant didn't start when he was circumcised. The covenant was already there, and it was an outward sign that God gave to Abraham so that the other people would know that he was in covenant relationship with God. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds. Notice it's plural there. It says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. God was announcing that the Messiah was going to come through Abraham. Okay? And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. Okay? The way this reads, the way it's translated, it took me a minute to catch this. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, and immediately I started thinking, the law was the covenant? It's not. That's not what it's talking about. Okay? It says, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul the covenant. The law cannot disannul the covenant. The covenant was already established, and the law can't change it. The law can't affect that covenant at all. The covenant was made by what? Promise, and Abraham believed in those promises of God. Okay, there's where the covenant was established. But what he's saying is the law can't change it. The law came 430 years after, and it cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. It's not going to affect the promise. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Paul is... When you start realizing the mentality of the Jews and in the law and all of the things, this is huge. This is big time huge. This changes everything. He's saying there is no way that the law has any effect on the promises that God made Abraham. There was a covenant established between God and Abraham, and the law, nothing else can change it at all. Verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? What purpose is the law for then? It was added because of transgressions. And if you look in your Bible, make a note, Galatians 2:18 is a scripture that will define what transgressions are for you. Galatians 2:18 says, if I destroy something and then I build it up again, that's transgression. So if God sets me free from something in my life and I go back to it and I begin to do that again, I'm a transgressor. That's what a transgression's for. A transgression is for those things that I know better and I do it anyway, and this goes back to the offerings that Bruce taught on months ago, where there was an offering that was, we read in our Bibles and it says an offering for ignorance. Sins done in ignorance. It's sins done in ignorance. Christ is even the sacrifice for those things that I know I shouldn't be doing and I do them anyway. He's even the sacrifice for that. He took me completely out of it. He took my works and what I do and I don't do completely out of the equation with God. And people are scared to teach that because then we'll think, well, it's just we can do whatever we want. No, you can't. Because if you truly understand what Christ did for you, then you humble yourself and you don't want to do those things anymore. The grace of God is sufficient and it is powerful enough to set you free from sin. And if you're struggling with sin, then the matter is, it's not that you don't understand the law, because you do know it's wrong. The problem is, you don't understand the grace of God. There's where the hiccup's at. So what do we need to be teaching? Grace. That's what we need to be helping our brothers and sisters with. Understanding the grace of God. Because if you truly understand the grace, it will set you free from every sin and every transgression and all those things. It will set you free. Sin no longer had dominion over me by the grace of God. Amen? Whew. Man. Yeah.
It's like with us, everyone here, I would imagine, has a, in their opinion, one sin is greater than another. We've all done it. We've judged some of If I put a little white lie that really wasn't too serious, then that makes me as bad as the guy on death row.
And that's what it was talking about with the law.
Yeah.
If you're going to live your law, your life by what you do and what you don't do, then you are subject to that. You're going to live in that. You're going to die in that. And if you break one, you've broken them all. No.
When it's made. If one party completely blows it, it doesn't release the other party from the covenant.
Mm-hmm.
So no matter what we do, good or bad, we are not released from the covenant God made with us in Christ.
Right.
That's grace.
Everybody get that? There's the grace. You can't do anything to separate yourself from God. Now you can go hide from Him if you want. Let me know how that works out for you. I think we've all tried it. I'm done with that. But for whatever reason, I know for what reason. I do know the reason. I don't have the chart hanging up here. I don't have the picture of it, because that's what really defines it. I knew we needed to go back to that again. How many people have seen that? You know, come on, Jesse, you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, Jesse's going like this. He knows what I'm talking about. You're walking with God, and when we fall into temptation, when we sin, the first thing that happens is the conscience kicks in and we feel the emotion of guilt. And it's that place right there. There's the place of decision. You're either going to go to God, humble yourself, and go to Him in godly sorrow, which leads to repentance, which leads to forgiveness, and on around, and in that relationship, in that covenant with Him. Or you're going to respond in pride, and what you do in pride is pull back and I don't want to talk about it, and there's my shame. So the first thing, if you're sitting here today and you've got a struggle in your life, and every time you do that, and I don't care if it's alcohol, I don't care if it's pornography, I don't care if it's smoking a cigarette, I don't care what it is. You know when it's sin in your heart. The Holy Spirit's already convicted you, and you don't need me to tell you that it's wrong. But when you do it, and when you have done it, if you have that feeling like, I don't want to talk to Pastor Mike, oh, here he comes. Or you see Bruce, or you see David, or you see anybody from church, and you see them and you go, oh, I want to talk to them, go this way. There's your pride, and there's your shame. And from that place, you will begin to blame. And if you find yourself that you can't blame anybody else but yourself, then that really builds up the shame, and you really just want to lay around in it then. And from that place, you begin to self-justify. And what it is self-worship. You've made yourself your own God. That's not a fun place to be. Why do we do it? Because of our pride. That's our problem. What'd you point at him for? just kidding. He was looking at me. You weren't. Sorry. Everybody follow that? That was like a really quick thing. Bam. Wasn't planning on sharing that. Where were we? Okay. Wherefore, then serveth the law. For what purpose is the law? It was added because of transgressions. It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. The promise was made to Abraham's seed, that being Christ. So until he came, the law was there because of our transgressions. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. This, I'm not even going to get into this. I'm going to go past this and we'll talk again. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Sorry, we're not doing a study on Galatians because this gets deep. Verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been given by the law. Meaning, the law was perfect. Because of flesh, it made the law weak. But the law of God is perfect. And if we had the ability in and of ourselves to completely obey the law of God, it would be righteousness to us. But is there anybody in here that's never told a lie? Anybody ever steal anything? Anybody ever look at a man or a woman with lust in your heart? Don't raise your hands. Think about it. And I don't care if you said yes to any one of those things. I don't care if it's taking a stick of gum that you didn't ask for. I don't care if it was taking a pencil when you were a kid. I don't care if it was the 18-month-old baby that knows they're not supposed to do something, crawls or walks over to the thing, and when they go to grab it, they look to see if anybody's looking. It's happening in my house right now. That's the sinful nature of the flesh. That's the sinful nature of the flesh. All of us have done this. We've done something we know to be wrong. We've disobeyed the law, and therefore righteousness cannot come by the law. Everybody follow that? Because I don't care what your rules are. There it is. Doesn't matter if don't touch the TV, any of those things. If you've broken one, you've broken them all. So righteousness cannot come by the law. Whew. Wow. Yeah. Mm-hmm. There you go. Now we can start comparing. And my sins, not as bad as your sins. Heathen, wretch. Here comes all my judgment now. Man, oh man. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promises by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Scripture hath concluded all under sin. Everybody. You can, if you really want to get into this, read Romans 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Just keep on reading, because the book of Romans will explain that. Scripture hath concluded all under sin. Ha! But the promise of, by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. This is what you were talking about earlier when you asked that question. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. It was revealed at Calvary. Okay, that's the scriptural answer to what you were asking. You just got ahead of me this morning. That was cool. Yes. Was what?
So is the faith that Abraham had that was accounted to him as righteousness?
Mm-hmm.
Is this different?
Is what different?
Than the faith we now have set the law. Because it says before faith came, we were kept under the law.
Because the law was given there because of our transgressions, okay, because the law was there, we couldn't do it just by faith because we were faced with the law. Does that make sense?
The faith existed before.
Sure it did. Abraham had it. And Jacob, after he wrestled with God, had it. And Isaac had it because he believed into it too. So it's by faith. You see the promises come down through not his seed, okay, because then it would have been to Ishmael. Would have been to that. That's where this gets tricky, and I'm trying to be careful because I don't want to go too far into Galatians, but because there's a principle right here we're going to capture right at the end of what I'm talking about today, and I just didn't know how to take that and teach the tabernacle this morning. Because you've got to establish it's by faith, and we know it's by faith based on when it began with Abraham. Okay? So, we'll catch up under this one. I need to be careful. Where was I? Okay. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law was a schoolmaster. When you try to obey the law, and you keep failing time after time after time again, you know in and of myself, I can't fulfill the law. It revealed my weakness. And it couldn't be based on my works because my works are weak. I can't even obey the law. Okay? So it leads me to that place and it teaches me that I need a Savior that would take my penalty with God and that His perfect works could be imputed into my account. All I need to do is believe. It leads me to faith in Christ. That's what it means by the schoolmaster. Everybody follow me? Because I'm like dumping a ton out here today. Whew, I knew this was going to happen. 25. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. We are no longer under the law. Okay? Now I'm under His grace because I believe in His fulfillment of the law. Verse 26, for you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. All one in Christ. Of two, Ephesians says, of two He made one. Of twain He made one. He took the Jew and He took the Gentile, and of two. He didn't make one like the other one to make it one. He took them out of Judaism and took them out of heathenism. And made one man in Christ. It's only in Christ. Everything points to Jesus Christ. Everything in the tabernacle, everything in the scripture will lead you to Jesus Christ because it's all about Him. By Him and through Him was all things made. Everything was made by Him and for Him. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Oh, Father Abraham. Because the only thing that made him different than anybody else was the fact that he believed. If you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. And heirs according to promise. Now this heirs is not just I'm going to inherit it in the future when I go to heaven. This is an enjoyer or a partaker of the allotment. I'll get into that in just a minute. Now I say that the heir, this is where it just leaps out at me. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now I say that the heir, the enjoyer of the allotment, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from the slave. Who's the slave? The slave is the one that's doing the works, according to the rule of the master. Okay? Whatever the master says, they have to do. as long as the heir, meaning this is the son of the king, this is a child of the king, as long as he's a child, he doesn't differ anything from the servant or the slave. So in our child, and when we act like children in our faith, we're no different than a slave. As long as we are children in our understanding, an infant in our understanding of the grace of God, we still try doing it based on the works. We still try to do the right things. But as you grow and mature in the things of God and you begin to get a revelation of grace, you become free from the law. Everybody follow on this? Verse 2, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God, a enjoyer of the allotment of God. Right now, presence of God through Christ. Remember we've been talking in Malachi 1, there's been a relationship God revealed. There's, if I be a master, where is my fear? If I be a father, where is my honor? And the closer we've gotten in approaching the Holy of Holies, the more that there has been coming in the character and nature of Son. They served out there in these things in the tabernacle. They served the sacrificial law. But the closer you get to the presence of the Father, you must come in the character and nature of His Son. He was a son before He was the high priest. You have to come into the character, you have to come into the presence of the Father. You can't step into the Holy of Holies under any other pretense other than I am in His Son. And anything short of that, I'm still acting like a servant, and I'm under all of these other things, and I am trying to make sure in my own works and what I'm doing that I'm right with God. Am I expressing that right? Does everybody understand what I'm saying? I caught the whole tabernacle thing and where we're at in this, and I want to make sure that I'm sharing it clearly enough so that we're all together. How am I doing? Don?
Mm-hmm. Because He was manifested in flesh. But the Word always existed, and Christ is the Word.
Mm-hmm.
And the thing about it, those who yielded to the Word walked by faith and lived under grace. And it's no different for them, but the thing is, Christ came because of our weakness. We needed something manifested here.
Mm-hmm.
We couldn't do it.
Wow. Cindy? Yes. It starts there. You have to know Him as Master before you're ever going to know Him as Father. You've got to know that He's God. There's the humbling part of it. There's where the law humbles us. This is the Lord God Almighty who created everything. And if He created, then He also has the authority to establish the rules whereby we would live. Okay? We've broken His law. That's why people that don't want to recognize God don't even want to believe in Him as Creator. It goes all the way back to creation. If you believe that He created you, then you also have to understand that He's God and these are His rules. This is His law. And the law reveals that I am weak in my flesh and unable to do it in my own works, and I need a Savior. I need somebody that will do it on my behalf. Oh, behold, the Son of God who hung on a cross for me, who lived a perfect, sinless life, laid down his soul, stepped on off of his throne, clothed himself in flesh that he might live a perfect life, and redeemed me, paid my penalty with his innocence. Shed his blood as a covenant offering that I might cross over that covenant offering in believing into it and step into him and into the things of the Spirit and be righteous with the Father simply because I believe in Jesus. Yep. Yeah.
In front of him, when he says, "Where are your accusers?" And everybody has turned and walked away, she says, "There, I have none." And he says, "Neither do I condemn you or accuse you." He says, "Go and sin no more." But the word is not sin. It's be not deprived any longer of your inheritance.
Mm-hmm.
It's he doesn't deal with the sin. This is not.
He dealt with a sin.
Yeah, he said, I don't accuse you, you're not condemned. He says, but go and not be accused, not be condemned any longer.
Mm-hmm.
Because you have met me face to face, and
she believed. Yeah, she believed. No different than the woman at the well. She believed. Suddenly she knew it was the Messiah she was talking to. Anybody that recognized who he was, the thief on the cross, recognized who was hanging on the cross next to him and believed into it. It says, today you will be with me in paradise. Had nothing to do with water baptism. Had nothing to do with taking communion. Had nothing to do with all those things. He didn't have it. He believed into it. We do those things as an example for teaching, and we do those things as a way of making sure that our heart is to recognize the holiness and sovereignty of God. And through obedience. And that's what, it's our obedience that keeps that, it's that master part. You can't know Him as Father unless you know Him as Master. Okay? You can't have one without the other. But His heart is to draw us into that place where the Spirit of Christ in us is crying out, Abba Father. Our heart should be seeking the presence of the Father. And we get it all mixed up. I mean, imagine, and I have to imagine, as I'm sure every one of us in here does, I have to imagine a Father that is perfect. To imagine a Father that is perfect. In everything, He will protect me. He will provide for me. Perfectly. He will never let me down if I'm willing to lay down my judgment and my reasonings on what He should be doing for me. Right? That's where the disappointment comes from, because we start thinking that God the Father should do something a little different than what we're actually receiving. And then we determine in our minds, well, you're falling short. It's all based on your judgment. It's all based on my judgment. It's all based on my reasoning on what a father is. No. I need to be willing to lay all of those things down and just know He is my Heavenly Father. He is perfect in any and everything that I have in my life. Okay? Every good thing comes from Him. Everything. And it's perfect. And if I'm struggling with something that I know is not of Him, and I'm not specifically talking about sin. Bruce, the sin's dealt with. But if I'm struggling with something in my life, I could be struggling with fear. I could be struggling with anger. I can be struggling with a fear will keep me from approaching the Father. That shows me I've got a soul issue that I don't understand Christ in and need to bring it into the fullness of Christ. Because perfect love casts out fear. Would you say that what Jesus did was the perfect expression of love? So I've got to get Jesus into it. If I've got any kind of fear, anything going on, it's because I don't know the love of God in that area of my life. So what do I need? I need ministry. If I'm crying out for it because, and I'm determined that I'm going to do it all on my own, well, I got to work this one out with God. It won't work, or you wouldn't be in fear in the first place. Because He's designed it where we need one another. We're members of one another. And He's designed it so that we would be able to minister to one another and love on one another. We need a place to express that love. So if you're struggling with something, don't convince yourself that you can handle it and just work it out with God. Because it's probably not going to happen. Because you've probably been working at that little problem for a long time. And it ain't working now. So that shows me it's your pride, so you might as well just humble yourself and say, you know what, I need some help. And it might be drastic, it might be, I need some stinking help. I mean, I've felt that way before. I have showed up at friends' doors and cried for an hour. Just absolutely broken before. Because what? Everything overwhelms me. Ministry, the world, being a dad, being a husband, any of it. And how many of us feel overwhelmed? How many of us feel like a failure? You know what? The hope comes when we'll just humble ourselves and say, I can't do this on my own. I need you, brother. Well, and I need you. The truth of it is, anybody that's sitting in this room, God the Father is telling me, you need them. I do. No matter how much I know you, anything else, God's brought us together because He's purposed that we need each other so that we can seek Him and find Him. And He is not very far from any one of us. But His heart is to bring us together. He doesn't want to just take Mike into His presence alone. He wants me to grab as many people as I can and say, come on, we're going to the presence of the Father. Our Father, us, we are seeking Abba Father. Amen? So, just to tie this all together, the example that's laid out with Korah, the bronze plates that were put over the altar of incense was a memorial to them that only the seed of Aaron could offer up incense. The example is, recognize who the true high priest is. And you can only the seed of Jesus Christ can come and offer up incense before the Father. And if I believe the way that Abraham believed, then I am of the seed of Abraham and I am a child of God. I am the seed of Jesus Christ. Amen? Whew. I hope we got it out of that one. Whew, that was a run right there. Hey, and look, it's only 5 after 11. we got another hour. Buckle your seatbelt. So let's go back to justification. Oh, man. Sure. Yeah, in the act. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. The whole thing plays out right there. The whole principle of sin leading to death. All of it. She's faced with her death. She's about to be killed right then. She's faced with her sin, knows it's leading to death, knows she deserves to die, and she's standing there at the mercy of who? Jesus Christ. Because those that keep the law led her to Christ. There it goes again, the law leading to Christ. Okay? The law led her to Christ. The keepers of the law led her to Christ and say, what do you say about this? He who has no sin, let him cast the first stone. Bonk. Scripture says they started dropping the rocks. I think they were scared of themselves. You don't see them humble themselves before Christ at that point. What you see is self-preservation. They drop the rock with the thought, if I throw this stone at her, somebody else knows my sin and they're going to pick it up and chuck it at me next. Because they too are faced with sin leading them to death. So you see the heart because they walked away from Jesus. They were depending on the law and they didn't know what to do with it now. They were done. As a member of the body, knowing that God has led us all here together for one purpose, to seek Him and to know Him. Acts chapter 2, at the end of it, verse 42, says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Meaning, they wrestled with it. some of the things that I have taught, some of the things that God has revealed, some of the things that other pastors, when you start preaching grace too much, people get hesitant because it sounds like you're condoning sin. And I hope you know me well enough, that's not what I'm doing. But I've seen enough now as I've walked this out and wrestled with it myself, the grace of God will set you free from that sin in your life. It will set you free. And I am determined I am not going to pick up the law and beat somebody over the head with it. I'm going to keep giving you grace. I'm going to keep giving grace because one of these days the light's going to come on, and when you see the grace of God, you will no longer want to sin. It's not about any of that. They continued steadfastly. They wrestled with the apostles' doctrine, the things that were being taught, and they wrestled in fellowship. Continued steadfastly in fellowship. It's not easy sometimes. Okay? There's sometimes you stink. Maybe sometimes you got a bad attitude. I walked in here with a bad attitude this morning. I think the rest of the worship team probably had to wrestle with me this morning, and I didn't even know it. Julie laughed. She gave that one up. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And here's the verse 47. Praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And I know there are some that believe that that means they were praising God, and God gave them favor with all the people. Not according to what I read. They began to persecute them. What the Scripture says is praising God and having grace toward one another. And God added to the church daily those that would be saved. What's the key to growing the church? Have grace towards one another. Just love one another. Be the expression of that same grace. And if you don't know how to express the graces, then you need to know the grace first. Because you can't give people what you don't have. Amen? And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I'm done for today. Bruce, will you close in prayer for me this morning?